Okay, I'm going to encourage everyone to return to their seats and we'll continue on. Okay, I've got a few announcements here for you. First off, the council has been made aware that there's a group of people who used to attend Unity Baptist who are organizing a reunion for past and present Unity Baptist attenders. This sort of event could be healthy for some and not for others. And so our council has decided it would not be in the best interest of our congregation to promote it. And we have let those organizers know. If you feel like you want to go, go. This is not something we're going to promote. Next announcement. I was at a groundbreaking this week. Hope Mission. They have broken ground at 139 Northy Avenue. I had to wear a hard hat for, I think, the first time ever in my life. Scott, the Hope Mission manager, said he called his boss and said, "What sort of props do you want?" Because this was just a photo op. And so they bought hard hats and shovels, and there are a variety of awkward photos with me and Scott and a representative from Hope, from Eagle Builders, awkwardly pretending we're breaking ground. Meanwhile, they've already excavated mounds of dirt behind us. And anyway, it's going forward. So the development permit was approved by the city. They have not yet heard back about the building permit, meaning floor plans and so on have yet to be finalized, at least given the stamp of approval from the city. So ongoing prayer. But things are moving forward, and you will see dirt being moved and so on happening at that site up there. So continue to pray for them. yeah, good stuff. Also, this is my last week in the office. I and my family are heading out on vacation a week from today. I've been joking with people that when I'm looking forward to vacation, I count down sermons. So I have two sermons left, today's, and then I will preach next Sunday. We'll do our worship service thing together here, and then I will give the benediction and walk pretty much out the door to head to the airport so that my family and I can spend a couple of weeks in Ontario. I am leaving you in good hands, but I'll share more about who's coming to speak those other weeks. I'll be gone for two Sundays. So anyway, just a heads up in case you need anything this coming week. This will be my last week in the office. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you and we're here for you. I pray that in this interesting story that we go through this morning, we would hear from you about the places where it overlaps with our lives. The places where you are inviting us to look more like you and imitate some of those who have gone before us. I pray that you would bring conviction where it's needed. I pray that you would bring encouragement where it is needed. I pray that you'd give new vision and revelation where it's needed. And I pray that in the end, above all, we would see your goodness, that you are worthy of our love and our respect and our honor and our worship. And I pray that we would grow to be more like you. Would you make your word known and your ways known this morning so that your people become more like you? Would you give me the words that I need this morning and guide us through this time? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a print Bible or you're opening your phone, you can go to Acts chapter 13. Sometimes names mean something, sometimes they don't. My last name is Toms. It is spelled Tombs to my everlasting chagrin. However, it doesn't really mean anything. We pronounce it Toms like bombs, but anyway. The name doesn't particularly mean anything, and that's a name I just inherited. But the name my parents gave me is Benjamin. And the meaning of that name, it has a Hebrew origin, as you would know if you've read Genesis. And then the meaning of the Hebrew name Benjamin means favorite son. son of the right hand, meaning favorite son. And since I have a brother, I've always reminded him of, you know, the meaning of my name. I am the oldest, so his response would pretty much be, well, they had another for a reason. Names mean something, sometimes they don't. When we come to our text here today, we're going to see, as you would see in verse 9, it says, Saul, who is also called Paul. It has sometimes been commonly taught in the church that Saul, when he had his Damascus Road experience and met Jesus as part of his conversion, changed his name to Paul. That's not actually the case. He had went by two different names. And I'm going to take some time to explain why now. Saul is also a Hebrew name. So the name Saul works really well in Jewish circles. It's got a long history. It's connected with the tribe of Benjamin. And the Saul that we are talking about today was from the tribe of Benjamin, so it makes a lot of sense. But as he moves out into the wider world where they don't speak Hebrew, they speak a different language, sometimes when you translate a name from one language into another, it works really well. Like Benjamin into English works really well. Benjamin was not an English word prior to the name coming into it, right? The name Saul, though, when you translate it into Greek, which is what the wider world all spoke. You know how English is sort of the trade language? Everyone needs to learn English in the wider world, at least until AI officially takes over, right? English is the language that everyone in the wider world tends to need to know to get ahead, right? Greek was that language in the ancient world in this time. So wherever you were born, whether you're born in Egypt or you're born in Jerusalem or you were born somewhere else, you needed to know Greek to get on in the wider world because that's the language everyone spoke. And unfortunately, when you translate the Hebrew word Saul, you try to use that in Greek, it's actually already a Greek word. Right? It's not a name, it's a Greek word. When you just translate those Hebrew, the Hebrew pronunciation into the like a Greek pronunciation, it's already a Greek word. It's not an option to use the word Saul in Greek, and it's not a helpful word. It's actually the word effeminate in Greek, ladylike. Describing a man who's acting like a woman. In other words, it's a word that is going to get in Saul's way as he tries to go out to share the good news of Jesus with Greek-speaking people. He's not going to introduce himself over and over again and say, hi, my name's effeminate, right? That's not going to leverage him. That's going to get in the way, right? He's trying to share about Jesus and they're hung up on his name. Now, often in the wider world, they would have more than one name. So whether Saul was also given the name Paul by his parents or whether he chose that name, he chose to use that name as he goes out on his mission to the wider Greek-speaking, Gentile, non-Jewish world. And he does it because the mission matters more. Because Jesus matters more, and whatever is getting in the way has to be left to the side, right? That's why it says it's Saul who was also called Paul. Now, the name Paul has an interesting sort of history to it. I don't know a lot about it, and I'm not going to even get into a lot of the details I do know. It's sort of a name, you know, like in English, we have some names that sort of sound like higher class. They have maybe like a nobility to where they came from. Names like Henry, right? Charles, George. Like these have names that have a long history and sort of a noble history, right? The name Paul is like that in the world. But you want to know the meaning of the name Paul? It means little. Isn't that ironic? Does Paul, for those of you who know your scriptures, have been in these stories for a long time, would the word little at all come to mind when you think about this guy's personality? No, there's some irony to this as well. And perhaps, and I don't know if this is the word of God or not, so this is sort of Ben's opinion at this point, I wonder if there's a little bit of emphasis on humility in that name. He chooses to use a name that isn't self-exalting. It's little. It's small. And it's a name that's not going to get in the way. Now, Paul, you know, has a lot of personality. He's got a lot of energy. He's got a lot of boldness. He's very much known for being a bold apostle. But I want to point out that boldness does not equal pride. It does not equal superiority. It's not, when someone is bold, it's not necessarily that they think I'm better than you. Their ego doesn't have to be involved in it at all, in fact. When Paul is bold, and he will be bold, and we will see him be bold in our passage, he's bold not because it's about him at all, but because it's about someone and something a whole lot more important. Right? Keep that in mind as you read these scriptures, as you see Paul be very assertive, very direct, very bold. It's not because he's self-important. He's Paul. He's little. It's that Jesus is important. And he's carrying a message of Jesus, and you don't mess with that. Right? All right, let's get into this story. Paul and Barnabas and their companion, friend, helper named John Mark have sailed from the mainland to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. They've worked their way through the island and now come to the very end of it. They've gone from one side to the other. So we're picking it up at chapter 13, verse 6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul was the highest-ranking Roman official in the area. Okay? Sort of a premier. Okay? He's overseeing the entire province. So they meet this false prophet who's an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, so he's got two names, Bar-Jesus and Elymas. Elymas, the sorcerer, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Now stop there. Keep that boldness comment in mind. All right? Does that look like it's about Paul? No. It's about what he represents. So let's talk about this proconsul. Like I said, the proconsul is the highest ranking official in the area. And keep in mind that these are people who have the authority of over life and death. Right? These are people with true power. But this is a guy who has had an interest in Judaism, we will say. And it seems like what he has, we would know that because he's got a Jewish prophet, who will turn out to be a false prophet. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's got a Jewish guy attending him, right? He's one of his main advisors or servants, attendants in some way. But this guy, this Sergius Paulus, this proconsul, he's got an interest in Judaism. He's got an interest in religion. And he has heard that as Paul, and Barnabas and John Mark have been working their way through the island of Cyprus, going to synagogue after synagogue, in other words, Jewish worship service after Jewish worship service, he's been hearing about it. These guys have been sharing some interesting things. And he is a man of intelligence, it says, who wants to learn more. He's got interest in these areas. He's got, he wants to find out what's going on. And so he invites, not the false prophet, that, you know, the premier invites them to share more with him. How many of you have seen The Lord of the Rings? In the second movie, or the second book, there's this really interesting scene. The heroes, Gandalf and Aragorn and some of their other people, go into the court of a king. And this king has become withered and frail and much older than his years. And they start talking to him about their mission. And next to him is this attendant, this servant who whispers in the king's ears. And the servant has the nickname Worm Tongue, because everything that he's whispering into the king's ears is actually tricking and distorting the true things that our heroes are trying to tell him about what is going on. It's like Tolkien ripped the scene from the Bible right out of it and put it in his book. Because the same thing is happening right here, right? Our proconsul is interested in what these guys have to share, and there's a worm tongue whispering in his ear saying, this isn't right. It's not good. It says explicitly that he's trying to turn him away from the faith. He's got an interest. Worm tongue here has something else going on, and he doesn't want any part of this. Paul has a very interesting and direct response to him, doesn't he? In fact, it very much mirrors The Lord of the Rings, where Gandalf basically calls this guy out, lifts his magic staff, and sends Wormtongue packing. Paul very much calls this guy out for what it is. You know, false prophets don't come with labels. It's not, he doesn't have a name tag on that says false prophet. Right? How Paul discerns this guy is a false prophet is the way that he's whispering in this guy's ears about how he shouldn't listen to the good news that these guys are sharing about who Jesus is. In other words, he's opposing what is true. He's opposing what is right. He's not working in Sergius Paulius's best interests. He's working in his own. And Paul recognizes this is bad fruit. It comes from a bad tree. And those are actually the things that Jesus says. He says, you will recognize false prophets from their fruit. You will know them. Matthew 7. By their fruit, you will know them. And Paul calls bad fruit and bad tree. And he calls it out. Now, look what happens next. Paul is still speaking. So you're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of everything that's right. Now, verse 11. Now the hand of the Lord is against you, Paul says to this sorcerer. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And don't miss this. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. There are so many ironies here in this passage. We have a blind guide. Our worm tongue figure here is a blind guide. And Paul says, blind guide, you are about to be blinded for a period of time. And he says it's going to be temporary, right? Why? Because it's the Lord's discipline leading him to repentance. It's the Lord's illustration lived out that you have been a blind guide. You have been therefore blind yourself. You will be blind for a time till you realize it and until you repent. Who else did God do that to? Paul, right? Who was a blind guide? Who was blinded under God's discipline for a time till he learned to recognize, I was blind. And until he repented, right? Is this God's, is this angry God? Or is this merciful God? I would suggest to you, this is a kindness giving someone an opportunity to recognize how badly they have gone astray and giving an opportunity to turn from their ways. That seems like the most kind thing you can possibly do to someone who is running towards a cliff. This guy is spiritually running towards a cliff and trying to take people with him. And God in his mercy gives him a chance to say, I need you to like wake up and see how badly you are going astray here. I think that's mercy. I also do want to point out that at times this does show up in our lives. And it is worth sometimes asking if we are experiencing something physical as a result of God's merciful discipline in order to lead us to repentance. This is New Testament. And the New Testament is also very clear that God is a good father, and good fathers discipline their children, not for the sake of punishment, but for the sake of correction, so that we lead lives that are healthy instead of doing things that are unhealthy. And sometimes God will tie his discipline in an ironic way to what we are experiencing so that we recognize it. This guy was blind spiritually. He will be blind physically. Sometimes it's worth asking. Okay? I'm not saying everything. I don't even know how often. But I can say it does happen. Okay. Temporary discipline for the sake of mercy. So we have that irony. And then we have the irony of someone's immediate blindness causing someone else to see. Right? And the text is explicit. Immediately darkness came over the sorcerer. And verse 12, the proconsul saw what happened and believed. It was not the teaching. You know what? I'm kind of invested. I get paid to teach, right? Like, I'm kind of invested in teaching. And I'm telling you, it was not the teaching that tipped the scales for this guy. The text says he believed once he saw a demonstration of the Spirit and power. It was that. The teaching set the stage for something else. And so this is invitation to all of us. Can we pray, Lord, would you do this kind of thing in my life such that I would be sensitive to your Spirit, that when you want to do something more than simply share words, that I be someone you would use? Because there are probably people in our circles who need a supernatural demonstration more than they need a teaching. And so often what our hope is that if we could just get them to the church service so that some pastor could share some good news in a way that would lift people up and just convince them of the truth. You know what? Sometimes people do need to be convinced of the truth, and sometimes people need something else. And this guy needed something else. He was already smart, and he had already been given all the information that he needed. What he needed was an experience of the Spirit. And don't miss that the text says very explicitly, Paul was filled with the Spirit when he started talking. He didn't just, shoot from the hip because this guy was getting in his way, right? The Spirit's leading here. And the Spirit is leading both this premier towards faith. The Spirit is leading Paul to speak, and he's trying to lead this sorcerer away from the cliff, right? But could we pray again, Lord, close the gap that my life would look more like this, that I would be used in these ways, right? For the sake of the people that you and I know who need more than an argument, because some do. A couple of weeks ago, when we were out on the streets on a Sunday night, we got sent to this one place, and we just felt like the Spirit saying, wait here. So we wait for 10 or 15 minutes, something like that. And this guy walks by. Hey, do you want prayer? He says, yeah. What do you want prayer for? He says, I don't know. Okay, no, really, like, what can we pray for in your life? He appeared to be someone who was living on the streets. I don't know. So we start praying for him, just sort of generic prayers of blessings, meet his needs, guide him where he needs things. And there was something in that time where it was just like this sense coming that like there's something more needed here. And so when we finished the prayer, I thought, maybe we start with a one-on-one conversation. So it was me and my boys. I just sent my two boys just a little ways over. Hey, can I just have one-on-one with this guy? I'm thinking, like, maybe this guy's an addict. Maybe I need to talk to him about the Dream Center, you know, something like that. I wasn't sure what it was. But I said, like, what's actually going on in your life? And, like, is there addiction trouble, something like that? He said, no. And he just opened up and shared about a death a couple of years ago that had just... that had rocked him, a death in the family, that had just rocked him to the point of like this invisible dome settled over his life, and he could no longer put the pieces back together. And as a result, ended up on the streets. I think we pray that thing off. And so we just pray again. Lord, would you lift this invisible barrier, whatever it is? Would you help this guy and put this guy's pieces of this guy's life back together? He said he did know Jesus, so that was helpful. Would you do that? And a relatively short prayer, but it was more like, I guess, Spirit-led to that point. And finished the prayer, and he said, something changed. And he seemed to indicate and was leaving with the hope that where he could not have even articulated what the problem was before or known how to put the pieces together, there was a hope there and a freedom that he hadn't had before that, right? You would be surprised at how often supernatural things happen in prayer. You know how to pray? You know how to pray. You can do this, right? And I want to get to the level of Paul, where he, filled with the Spirit, calls it out, says there's blindness coming, and so on. And we will, right? These are invitations. But start where you're at and where the Lord leads you, and don't be afraid to take some risks, and expect great things to happen. Because this guy thanked us in a real way, saying something had shifted after this, and it was just a prayer, right? A prayer that was kind of Spirit-led. God changes things. We need texts like this. We need stories like this that confront us with the stark reality of God's discipline and mercy and goodness all getting wrapped up together. We need to be aware that that comes into our lives, right? And is an expression of you are good, you are good, you are good, he is good. We need stories like this to invite us to live it with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit for what he wants to do in the moment. We need stories like this that invite us into a boldness that is very much not about ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about you, but we'll be bold because it's all about Jesus, and he's got good news, and he wants to share that with people, and we don't want stuff getting in the way, right? And we need stories like this that remind us to pray, again, close the gap, Lord. Close the gap in my life, close the gap in our church, that we would see more people come to Jesus because you work in supernatural ways through people who are filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we just pause to allow you to add, drop, or modify as you see fit to the message that has been shared. Lord, on behalf of my brothers and sisters here, and myself, of course, I speak on our behalf to say I repent on my behalf and on our behalf, where we have said that this isn't for me. Your scriptures are for each one of us. And you have not changed since this time. And each person here has the opportunity to live a full life in the power of the Holy Spirit in the ways that you want us to, in ways that go beyond the abilities we bring to the table. And I pray that you would grant us new levels of awareness, recognition, hope, and confidence that you actually want to take what we have and then go to the next level and provide what only you can in the situations that are needed, where it's needed. Lord, we are dependent on you day by day. So close the gap, Lord, in our church. Close the gap in our lives personally. I pray for new levels of boldness, where we say, it's not about me. There's just, I have this inner fire and conviction that Jesus has this important thing to say, this important thing to do, and I will participate and I will articulate it as he directs me. Because it's not about me. Lord, I pray we would live lives where it's not about me. It's your kingdom come, your will be done, your agenda, your power, your way for your glory. Heaven on earth as it is in heaven. May we see more of that coming through us. And Lord, I pray that we would share stories of people coming to Jesus because you shared goodness in supernatural ways. Lord, we love you. Thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your word that challenges us. May we live up to what we have already attained. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back. We've got, Suzanne, do we have one song or two? I'll come up after one. Okay, yeah. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace and fill you with his Spirit and lead you to do awesome things for his glory. Have a great week, friends. Oh, and we have lots of time. So we could get coffee and snacks. Feel free to stay and hang out, catch up with people.